people he was preaching to, he made it clear. I'll jump ahead just for a moment. Verse 51, he moved from his historical approach and message to now he starts bringing it home. Now that's when people don't like it. That's when people don't like it. It's when that history preaching starts becoming home preaching. And he said, ye stiff-necked. He's not talking about they and them and Abraham and other people. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so did ye. And verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them with which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And of course it goes into verse 54 down through verse 60, and you find out what happens there was that those people he was preaching to turned, instead of receiving the truth, repenting, getting right with God, instead of doing that, they actually turned and throwed Stephen out, railed on him, gnashed on him with their teeth, and ultimately end up stoning him because he preached the truth. I read it again this morning when Paul was telling Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he said the time will come. And I wrote right above that a long time ago in parentheses, I wrote the little word has. Paul said the time will come. I said the time has come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn from the truth unto fables. And we're seeing that in this hour. But anyway, in the process of Stephen's message, he comes now to verse number 36, and he's referencing how that they were brought out of Egypt's bondage with signs and wonders. I'll just read it. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And could I just make a statement right there? It came to my mind as I was reading there verse 36 and closing that verse. He said those same wonders and signs were done in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and Egypt cannot stop the supernatural signs and wonders of God. And then it said at the Red Sea, and we all know what the Red Sea experience was. It was that dead end experience, and they were led there. Don't forget that. They were led to that point by the Spirit of God, by God Himself led them there. So sometimes God may lead you to a dead end, look like it, there's no way out. There, you can't go forward, you can't go to the right or left, and you can't go backwards. You're hemmed up. Amen. And of course, God proved Himself there, that you, God's people may get hemmed up at times, but God can't get hemmed up. God can make a way. They sung about it this morning. God can make a way when there's no way. When there's no hope, don't count God out. Amen. He doesn't operate in time. He doesn't operate on the scale of our human limitations. He is the God of impossibilities this morning. And then it said also those same wonders and signs was not only done in Egypt and in the Red Sea, but also in the wilderness. God is able to work in the wilderness. You say, preacher, I'm in a wilderness. God can work in a wilderness. And you won't live for the Lord long till you're going to have some wilderness experiences. I mean, desolate, dry, nothing happening, everything's dead, and just it's not attractive, it's not appealing, it's not what you want to do. Or it's not where you want to be even. But you'll have those times. wilderness experiences. Churches go through them. Preachers go through them. Families go through those. Amen. Wilderness experience. But don't forget, God said right here that he showed the wonders and signs, and it also was in the wilderness 40 years. Glad God's not limited. Amen. Verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now we pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. I guess it was a couple of weeks ago that when he's referring here to the church in the wilderness, he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. But we're bringing out for emphasis' sake that he's calling it the church here. The church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles of God. And we'll stop reading right there. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us and through us. Help us, Lord, to be, Lord, very sensitive to you. Help us, Lord, to be in tune with you. Help me to preach, be instant in season and out of season. Help me to say what you want said. Bring to my attention those things, Lord, that matters, those things that will be used of the Holy Spirit. Put a guard about our lips that would say nothing, Lord, that would be of any fleshly origin or for any fleshly motive. Help me, I pray, help the people this morning to feel the burden, to pray for the preaching hour. Lord, if there's anything the devil hates is preaching, and he will fight it, he'll attack it on the preaching end, and he will attack it and fight it on the listening end, on the hearing end. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be hearers of the word and not doers only. Or help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Have your way this morning, and what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, there's scriptures that we could use to point out the importance of the church, the importance of the church. But most of you know those verses. Most of you know Hebrews 10:25 is another great verse that shows the value and the importance of church. And this morning, I was just thinking back in my life, I've been in church all my life, and I've been saved 37 and a half years of that, been in church those years as well, but I can't tell you how many times that I'm consciously aware and know of the importance of church and the difference that church makes in your life, and I believe God means for that to be so. I don't believe it's God's will for us to come to church and it's everything but church. I don't believe it's God's will for us to come to church and it's dead and dry, consistently so. I know there's times that there will be, but consistently so indicates there's a problem. And I got saved in the fire and I can't stand the smoke, the old timers used to say. And so I can't stand just going to church and going through a routine and a rut and a ritual. I can't stand that myself. That I got to have more than that. I need more than that. I don't deserve more than that, but I sure need more than that. Amen? I know a lot of people are content with that. They're content with just going to church and nothing happening. They're content to go to church and sit and listen to a puppet or somebody in the pulpit just give out a little lecture, a little speech, a little talk, reference a few verses and go home. And a lot of people's content with that. But I don't want to be content with that. I want to go to church, have church. I want church to impact my life. I want church to influence my life. And I want my life to be of such spiritually that I can influence the church. We know this church, just brick and mortar and nails and things, sheetrock and lights. We know that's not what makes our church spiritual. That doesn't come out of the vents of the air conditioner. Brother Fultz, if our church is going to be spiritual at any time or all the time, it's going to come from us. It's going to be the results of your spirituality, your personal spirituality is your relationship, your intimacy with the Lord, your fellowship with God, radiating out from you. Boy, what has ever happened to that? Where people literally glowed, as it were, with the because they'd been in the presence of God. The book of Acts, they came and they saw some of the disciples, and they the Bible said they took note or took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Brother Scott, they didn't say a word about it. But there was something about their appearance. There was something about their, maybe there was a glow, maybe there was a radiancy, maybe something there indicated to those people that these men had been with Jesus. I want to tell you, you can't spend time with Jesus, who is the head of the church, without it rubbing off on you. Amen. Moses spent time on the mountain. On the mountain with God, and he came off, he did that more than once, and he came down at one point and they had to put a veil on his face because he literally was glowing having been in the presence of God. I think our sin today, of course there's many, but I think one that influences the church probably more in a negative way is our lack of time spent with God, and we dealt with that a little bit on Wednesday night. We dealt with that on Wednesday night. We preached this Wednesday night on deadly devotions. Deadly devotions. And you'd have to get the tape, I guess, or whatever, watch that on live stream recording. But anyway, the church is important. Let me give you the definition. I did when I first started a couple of weeks ago. I want to give you the definition just as a refresher and a reminder of what the word important means. Maybe we need that. Maybe we need it defined. Have we lost sight of what's really important? I think a lot of people have. I think it's very evident that a lot of people have lost sight of the definition of what is important. You know why I believe that? Because a lot of people are placing the definition of importance on things that are not important. And we're placing the definition of what's not important on things that are important. I think that we need some lectures, some speaking, some teaching on just what is important. What is important? The word important, this is just in our English language, English dictionary. The word important means this: of much or great significance. Or great confidence or consequences. You measure how something's important by the effect that it'll have on you if you don't do it or don't have it. If you buy the wrong car, you've heard me make that illustration before. If you buy the wrong car, you know that can be bad, but you can get over it. You can trade it. You can sell it. You can give it away. Or whatever. You can. That's not a permanent mistake. You see what I'm saying? The consequences shows there that it's not really important because there's not a permanent consequence there. Amen. But now, when you get crossed up with the Lord, that's going to have devastating consequences. When church becomes unimportant, when church becomes not of great significance or great influence, the definition goes on to say that which is prominent, that which is large. I wonder if church is large to you and in you this morning. And I think that you can't separate Christ, the head of the church, from the body of the church, the members of the church. You separate the head from the body, what do you have? You have death. You have to love both. The head of the church is Christ. The body of the church is every individual believer that has truly been saved. So it's large. Also, the definition goes on to say of considerable influence. Think about the church and God's using of the church to be of considerable influence or of considerable authority. And anyway, I thought about that again this week as I was refreshing my heart and mind over what I've studied on this before. And I've noticed this over the years. I've noticed this. I've been in this long enough, I've seen a lot of things happen. And I've learned a lot, I guess, from experience and just going through things. And you will as well. But I've noticed over the years in my ministry that the church is of great significance and importance when a person's spiritual life is also important. When a person's own spiritual life starts to decline in importance, it's not as big as it was. It's not as large as it was. It's not as attractive to me. It doesn't have my attention like it once did. Then I've noticed that when that happens with a person's spiritual life, that also that same thing goes with the church. As your spiritual life or its value or its bigness or its importance in your life, as it dwindles, so does the importance of church dwindle. And I've seen that. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that. When church dwindles, the will of God dwindles. When church dwindles, the word of God dwindles. When church dwindles, the worship of God also goes down. Amen. But when your spiritual life is important to you, and that's a good question to ask this morning that only you can answer. Is your spiritual life important to you this morning? Is it big? Is it large? Is it significant in your life? Truthfully, this morning, a lot of people treat their spiritual life, and I guess I've no doubt been guilty of that as well at times, of treating our spiritual life like a toy that we just pull out and play with every once in a while. We need a revival in this area that we're preaching about. Amen? I don't understand this. I want to give this to you. The Lord spoke to my heart about it yesterday. Why is it then when people have their spiritual life visibly declining, and we all have had those times, might I add right there, we've not all been on a high level all the time. Most of us, if we be honest, the high levels of our spiritual life, Brother Carroll, we probably visit every once in a while. We probably touch it every once in a while. But the most of the time, we're in lower levels that we've already walked through and been through and should have graduated from. But I thought about this. Why is it that and I just wrote this down, that why is it that when people have visibly a decline in their spiritual life, that it's during those times that they get leadership about a church of where to go and where not to go? And I want to add here, and if you were here a few weeks ago, I mentioned this on one of the nights, I think it was on the Friday night of our revival meeting, how that I likewise was hearing those same voices last year, in fact. I mean, really, and you probably felt that. You probably saw that. I tried to hide it, but it was eating me alive. I was here in my spiritual life. I was not where I needed to be with the Lord. I wasn't in sin and all of that, but I was just focusing on people and problems and self and all kinds of things. And boy, the devil began to whisper, "It's time for you to leave. It's time for you to move on. It's time for you to go somewhere else." And I had opportunities. I had actual confrontational invitations to do so. But I want you to hear me. I don't want to be just anywhere. I don't want to be just anywhere. I want to be in the place. I know this morning there's 1,000 churches that any of us could go to. But I'm not interested in being in 1,000 churches. I'm interested, Lord, where do you want me? And you remember hearing me tell about that when I was battling those things. And I referenced, even pointed over toward this area, and I'd say it was like there was just heaps and piles of emotions that I was battling with. All kinds of emotions and all kinds of thoughts and things going through my mind. And I almost acted on that a few times. Brother Fultz, I almost made a decision that would have been life-altering, life-changing, and probably might even have been ministry-destroying. Because I believe you need to be where you're supposed to be. Where you're supposed to be is as important as being what you're supposed to be. It's hard to be what you're supposed to be if you're not where you're supposed to be. And so I almost made some decisions. I'm using myself as a personal example. But when I started focusing on my spiritual life, started trying to get close to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not going to make a decision off of emotionalism. I'm not making a decision of that caliber on reasoning or just a passing thought or feeling. You're going to have to speak to me. It's going to have to be clear, unquestionably clear. Guess what happened? Guess what happened? When I started focusing on my own personal spiritual life and I started drawing nigh and trying to get close to the Lord and trying to be more faithful in the Word and all, guess what happens? Those voices left. Those voices have been gone. It's amazing, though, how many people will make a serious decision when they're low. When they're low. I want to tell you, friend, you can't trust your feelings any of the time, especially when you're down. Amen. Especially a decision as big as where am I going to go to church? Amen. But anyway, that's just some thoughts the Lord put on my heart yesterday. We've already looked at this, and we'll just hit this one and go on. We've already looked at this. Everybody following me? We're talking about the church in the wilderness. The Bible calls it that. We're referring to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle in the Old Testament. And we're talking about the importance of church, right? Everybody follow me? The importance of church. The bigness, the largeness, the prominence of church. Significance of church. Church will make a difference in your life. How many times I've drug in the church, but I didn't leave church the way I drug in. Why? Because I got help. It may have been somebody's testimony. It may have been somebody preaching. It may have been somebody singing. It may have been, I don't know. It could have been in the Sunday school hour, whatever. But I did not leave the way that I came. How many knows that's the will of God? That's the will of God, friend, that we come to church and something is preached, something is sung, something is said, something is taught that will challenge you to go to another level and to not leave the way you came. And how many times that's happened in my life? How many times I've come to church dragging my own tracks out? I was so low. But God helped me. Staying at home. Was that what I felt like doing? Is that what I would have done? You better believe it. I would have stayed at the house, but then it dawned on me, I'm the preacher. It's hard to hide that. And I come on anyway. Make yourself come to church. You say, that's not spiritual. Well, that's not. It's a lot better than not go. And I'd come on anyway. And I know there's times people get sick, and I understand that. I've been there too. But I'm not talking about, just being so low, you couldn't even reach up high enough to touch a snake's belly. It was awful. I could have walked standing straight up underneath the carpet, not even make a hump in it, be so low. But I come on to church anyway, and it made a difference. But the first thing we looked at was the church is important in this life. It's the identification of our deliverance. The word church means called out assembly. You remember that. The ecclesia, called out assembly. Those that have been saved, brought out of Egypt's bondage type of salvation, where do you see them at? You see them assembled at the church in the wilderness. So we talked about that and preached about that a good little while. Number two, I think we may have hit this one as we were closing the message. I don't remember exactly, but the second thought was church is important as it is the center of our dwellings. And we get that. Of course, it's in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of that. You find as you track the church in the wilderness or the tabernacle in the wilderness, you see the layout. And you find in Numbers chapter number 1, the closing of the chapter, and then come into chapter number 2, and you will find the layout of the tabernacle once it was set up, then extending out in four specific directions. There were three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the east. And they were not just side by side, but rather they were in rank. That is, they extended where one ended, the next one would set up their camp there, and then the next one right there, which would form a cross if you looked at it overhead view of the north, south, east, and west arms sticking out of three tribes in each direction. It would form a cross with the tabernacle right in the middle. And we preached about that the other one of the Wednesday nights in recent days, about what Balaam saw when he looked down and looked upon the camp of Israel, and he told Balak, he said, I can't curse what God has blessed. And evidently when he looked down off the mountain and he saw the camp, he saw the cross, and the cross is what takes care of the curse. Amen. You can't have a curse on you with the cross. Amen. Because Jesus took our cross. It's the center. Let me make a comment or two about that. It's the center of the dwellings. In other words, when you saw the church in the wilderness, the tabernacle, guess where you saw the home or the homes or the tents, if you will. They were right there in their proper laid out place, but they were right around their church. Now, I know that's elementary, but you'd be surprised how many people that do not focus on their home being around the hub of the house of God. It's two separate things. In fact, when Balak asked Balaam to go look and curse Israel, guess what? He looked down and the Bible said, he didn't say he saw the tabernacle in the wilderness. He didn't say he saw the tribe of Judah. He saw the camp of Israel, which included their homes as well as the church in the wilderness or the tabernacle. It was one. They when they found each place that they were to stay for whatever period of time it was, when they found that place, the tabernacle was there and they were there. Their homes were there. Their tents were there. And when the tabernacle moved, guess what? Everybody took their tents down and they moved out as well. The church is to be the center of our dwellings. It's not to be a sideline subject. It's not just to be, well, we go to church and it's just a light thing. Amen. People a lot of times when they make a job move, one of the first things that they should do, and I've heard many testimonies that they did do, was that when they made a job move, it was going to require a location change. They made sure that there was going to be a local, fundamental, Bible-believing church there before they ever made the move. Why? They were under the persuasion and conviction that God surely would not lead them to go to someplace, no matter what the dollar amount they were going to make, if there's no fundamental church for their family to go to. Amen. I know when Brother Ellsworth and his family moved down from New York, that before they ever made the move, and it ended up, as you've heard him testify, before they ever settled, that Rogersville was where that they were, that finally wound up and bought the house, and here's their home now. Guess what? It was RBT. They watched this on live stream, and God stirred, God put something there and drew an interest on their part before we even knew they existed. And he commented on that first night, I believe it was, Brother Ellsworth, you can correct me if I'm wrong on that. I believe the first night he watched the live stream, he typed on there, you know, you can go on there, and he said something about, you know, we're moving down and we're coming to your church. I responded to him, but I didn't respond what I was thinking. Here's what I was thinking. Yeah, right. Yeah. That stuff right there don't happen at RBT. People don't move in, they move out, if anything. Well, I just typed on there, praise the Lord, looking forward to seeing you or something along, you know, something spiritual. Looking forward to meeting you or something like that. And then I really didn't bit more have expectation than nothing that they were going to come. I mean, who can we get a hold of that? Little Rogersville, just a dot on the map, and then a little church on the side of the road, and here's a small church family. Stop there for that description to settle in. Whole pew. Amen. Got another pew back here. Amen, Greg. But the thing is, about 2 weeks or so after that, or three, we come in here. Was that a Sunday night? Your first night here? Or was that a Wednesday night? Wednesday night, I come in here, and lo and behold, there sat a strange family. They even talked strange. I thought, they're not from here. They're not from here. Well, introducing myself and talking, come to find out, that was them. And lo and behold, they've been here ever since. What about that? But he found out before he ever made this location change that there was a church to go to. And I know Brother Greg back here, he's got a job down in, was it Saudi Daisy or around Chattanooga. And so they're in the transitional aspect of that. But he's already, I'm sure, I'm not even asking Brother Greg, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I'm sure that he's probably already been searching the area looking for God's will concerning a church. Am I right on that? He's nodding his head. Amen. The church is to be the center of our dwelling. Amen. And here's a good question. Can people look at your home and get an idea of where your church is? Not location, but condition. You and I, all of us here this morning, are living representatives of RBT. We represent this church. When nobody's looking, we represent this church when everybody's looking. You represent this church in your home. You represent this church in your neighborhood. You represent, of course, we know above and beyond all that you're representing the Lord. But keep in mind, you can't separate the head from the body. You represent the Lord. You're a walking testimony. You're a walking reference of RBT. People should be able to get at least a general idea of what RBT's about and what we preach and what we believe and all of those things just by people watching you in your daily life. Don't you think that's right? Well, amen. I got two nods and a small whisper of an amen on that one. But it should be the center of our dwelling. Thirdly, number three, I don't think we got to this, so I might have mentioned it. But the third area of importance of church is not only the identification of our deliverance. That's a good way to testify to people that you've been brought out of Egypt, is that you now are assembled with that called out crowd. That's your crowd now. Amen. And boy, I can bear witness with that. Amen. And it's not only that, it's important because it's the center. It's to be the center of all of our dwellings. If there should be a common, well, this is a good way to put it. If there should be a common denominator that takes all of the 12, as in our illustration, all the 12 tribes that were extended in all four directions, guess what? The common denominator is the tabernacle. Everybody got in their position, in their place of appointed dwellings, amen, underneath their banners, based on where the church was. Well, that's good, isn't it? So anyway, now thirdly, and I'll try to hurry quickly. The church is important in this, that it is the standard of direction. Church is important in that it is the standard of direction. Now, I don't have time to read all these, but you'll find this statement. Look in chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward. Now, that word forward identifies a direction, does it not? All right, the tabernacle is to be set forward. Well, what determines what is to be set forward? What is the forward direction? Oh, well, it's north, preacher. Nope, it wasn't north. Well, it surely wasn't south. That wasn't forward. It wasn't west even. You know what was forward? East. Facing the east. Traveling toward the east. And look at it. Chapter number 2. Here's the standard. Here's one of the standards. Look at verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2 with it. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Each tribe had their own banner and their standard. With the ensign of their father's house, far off above about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And look at this. This is what sets all of it up right here. This is the first direction given. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Now look right over. Look here, verse number 9. Turn over the page. Or look at verse 9. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. Judah was the first tribe to set their, after the tabernacle was set up, they were the first tribe to set up their direction was Judah toward the rising of the sun. And the sun rises in the east. Guess what it did yesterday? It did this morning. And I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you this. It will rise in the east in the morning and next month and next year and after my life. And amen. That's just the way that it is. That's just the way that it is. So the word set forward is in chapter 2, verse 17 again. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standard. Everybody here this morning ought to be interested in a forward direction. Is that not right? We should hate veering off to the left or the right. We certainly ought to reject going in reverse and going backwards. We ought to want to go forward. Chapter 2, verse 34. Again, we find this terminology, middle of the verse. They pitched by their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to their house, the houses of their fathers. Chapter 4 and verse number 5. You have again, and when the camp setteth forward, verse number 15 of chapter 4, middle of that verse, you find as the camp is to set forward. Chapter number 10, verse 5, I'll not read these, but chapter 10, verse 5, verse 17. Chapter 28, verse 35, and some other verses that just in numbers alone identifies that the tabernacle was to always be going in a forward direction. When it was on the move, it was going forward. When it was set up, it was facing forward. The house of God, nor in any of the homes, had to change their direction when it was time to make a move. Amen. That's important. They didn't have to waste time trying to figure out which way to go. Judah and the Levites and Moses and Aaron kept their eyes on the rising of the sun. They had direction every morning. Clear direction every morning. And here, listen, I wrote this. This is simple. I mean, it is so simple. Forward is always leading you away from Egypt. Egypt was behind them, the type of the world. Setting up the tabernacle forward is putting your back to Egypt, and we'd be a lot better off if we practiced some of that. They always had their face in the direction of the future and where God was taking them, and of destiny and purpose. The wrong direction is never the right direction. And if you'll notice, if you read in the book of Numbers and other places where it uses that setting forward, setteth forward, if you look at that term, you'll notice that some of those indications, those verses that uses that term, is not talking about the tabernacle, but it's talking about people setting up their tents, setting up their houses. They found out what direction the church was setting, the direction the church was going, which was determined by the rising of the sun, not opinions, the rising of the sun. And so people set up their homes to face in the same direction that the church was setting in. Well, wouldn't that help us? Wouldn't that help us? Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't go to a church 5 minutes that didn't have some forward, scriptural, spiritual direction about it. Amen. I wouldn't want to go to a church that was just aimlessly, just whatever direction you want to go in is fine. Ever how you want to live is fine. Whatever you want to do is fine. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to find out a church that's got a Moses in it, that's keeping his eyes on the direction that God said, the rise, in this case, the rising of the sun. Amen. I'd be troubled if I lived in that day, and that was before my time, that if I went up to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, which direction is the rising of the sun?" And the man of God would say, "I don't know." I wouldn't want that, would you? But Moses not only had got that word from the Lord, he's the one that got that original word from the Lord, as he was the penman of the Pentateuch. He wrote the book, these first five books of the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Moses got his direction from God. God said, set up the tabernacle this way, and the pattern and everything that God showed him while he was in the mount. He went back, and that tabernacle wasn't just thrown together with badger skins and you know, this and that and sockets of silver. It was all laid out according to what God had showed Moses in the mount. And there's verses to prove that. I hope that there's an element of confidence. I hope there is in this place, especially as long as I've been here, that I would have some kind of a sense of where, of what direction God would want us to go in. I surely would hope that there would be an element of confidence. Amen. And I wrote this down. A lot of times direction must go off of the last word you got from the Lord. Amen. And my last word in that illustration I used earlier of my own personal battle that I had toward the end of last year, amen, guess what? Guess what my last word was? My last word was 26 years ago when God said go to Rogersville. And he made that clear to me. And you know what? Through all the storms and all the battles and all the hard times and all of the disappointments and devastations and all of those things, guess what? I never questioned, still to this day, have never questioned that first word. I never have got another word on it. when I was in that valley of decision toward the end of last year and was wondering, what, Lord, you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I never got a clear word. And I said, Lord, if I don't have a clear word, then I don't have a word, and I'll go off of what was clear, and that's when you told me to go. And that's the reason I'm still here. Amen. So sometimes your direction is off the last word you got. Amen. Well, I don't know which way to go. Well, what did God tell you last time? I don't know what to do. I don't have a word. God hadn't said. Well, what did he tell you last? Whatever he said last and it was clear, thank God, stay with it. Amen. That's good, I think. Anyway, it's the standard of direction. And I've already mentioned this, but God gave this to me. I want to give it to you. What was the deciding factor on the direction? There's more than one, but I want to give you some of them. One I've already mentioned, God's sunrise. You say, preacher, how is that important? I ask God the same question in meditating on this. How is a sunrise important concerning direction? Here it is. Now, I'm just going to give you, I don't know that I'll get all of these, but I may just have to give them to you and be done with it. The sunrise is important for direction, number one, because it is a created standard. That's good right there. I'm telling you, that right there has got some truth to it. Man did not pick that. Man didn't design that. God created the sun, right? He created it for it to rise in the east. And not only is it a created standard, it is a collective standard. Guess what? The same sun that rises in the east in Hawkins County will rise in the east in Germany, and will rise in the east in Israel, and will rise in the east in Africa, and will rise in the east in the jungle or anywhere else. In other words, what God's standard is for me and us and as revealed in the scripture, it's going to be God's same standard for everybody else, everywhere else. God does not differentiate, if I'm saying that word right, between Rogersville Christians and China Christians. We all have a Bible. Most languages today have the Bible in it. Many languages still yet does not have. Several thousand languages, it still does not have a clear copy of God's Word in it. And I believe that's a sign that the churches today, well, for generations, have dropped the ball in the area of publication. You know, translating and publishing the Word of God. But listen, it's not only a created standard, it's a collective standard. Some people act like, preacher, you got a standard, and no. Somebody else has got a different standard. Listen, if it's in the scripture, it's a collective standard. And then it's a consistent standard. The rising of the sun is daily, consistent, every day. Wintertime don't change it, stop it. Springtime don't change it or stop it. Storms don't stop it. Troubles don't stop it. Listen, that's a standard, the sunrise. God's the one that set that up. And he sets our direction up in that way. Not only the sunrise, God's sunrise, but secondly, God's servant. Moses was the man of God, if you will, if you want to use that term, over that whole setup. He was getting a word from God, he would get direction from God, and he would deliver that to the people. He would lead, and the people would follow. That's the way it worked. And that's the way God still wants it to work. But I thought about this. I just wrote these few things down. God used his servant to direct his people. Now it's amazing to me that when Moses was performing miracles and he was praying fire down from heaven in Egypt and bringing the plagues in and all that took place in getting God's people to be set free from Egypt's bondage of over 400 years, Moses was the best thing that ever was. But as soon as they got in a tight spot in the wilderness, soon as they got in a dead end or at the bitter waters of Marah go so many days and no food out in the... Guess what? Moses, you're the sorriest. They didn't say that, but that's what that's the gist of murmuring. And they would begin to turn on Moses and speak against him. And even his own sister Miriam got caught up in that. I can't believe that. That's hard for me to get a hold of. Aaron got caught up in it. That's just hard for me to grasp that Korah and Dathan and Abiram had such pull and such influence inside the camp that they could spread their corruption among the assembly. And thousands died under the judgment of God. And I'm telling you, God dealt with that severely. Dathan, you're to go back and read it. Dathan and Abiram, read that. Read about Korah and how they turned on Moses and began to speak against Moses and put their mouth on Moses and began to murmur and complain and spread gossip about Moses. And guess what happened? Buddy, I'm telling you, God doesn't take that sitting down. God does not take that lightly. It's not that Moses is anything. I want to be clear about this. It's not that I'm anything. It's not that I'm anything. I'm no different than you are. If you pinch me, I'll holler, ouch. Amen. Cut me, I'll bleed. Amen. If I go down to Brother Ellsworth and get among them 400 blue million chiggers, I'll itch. I'm human like you are. But what sets me apart different, and I know I make this statement with absolutely zero pride. I make it with humility. God's the one that called me. But I'm telling you what sets me apart is the calling of God and the fact that he put me in this position. I didn't look for that position. I didn't ask God to call me to preach. I didn't ask him to do that. He did that. So it'd be very careful. And I'm just saying that out as a warning, I guess, or saying it out just to be careful. I've witnessed this. Listen, I've witnessed this in the church that I got saved in the revival I got saved in. It was World War II or III. It was awful. How I got saved in that mess is beyond me. I don't know how I did. God called me to preach in that mess as well. I was the first one saved in it, first one called to preach in it. I don't know how God did that. It was awful. And Brother Mark, I watched this. I watched my mom and daddy stand with God's man, even against parents and sisters and brothers. And I'm talking about relatives, close relatives. I watched my mom and daddy stand with God's man because God's man was right. Amen. Mom and daddy stand. And I heard my pastor say many times, said Don Rackley stood with me when nobody else would. And that was my daddy. But I watched many of my relatives, Brother Carroll, and I hate to even mention that. But I watched many of those that opposed, not just in their heart, they disagreed, but I'm talking about verbally. I'm talking about rant. And I watched one of my relatives, and I'll just leave it in general at that. I watched as she stood up in a service with my pastor preaching and shook her fist at the preacher and railing out at the man of God. Son, I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't have wished her life from that point till she died, same age as me, I wouldn't wish her life on my worst enemy. There are some things worse than dying. Are you listening? But I watched one by one, Brother Jeter, I watched every single one of those that crossed the line. There's times you can disagree and that's all of that, that's one thing. But when you cross the line and you start crossing the line with the Holy Spirit and concerning the church, attacking the church, fighting the church, fighting God's men, whatever, I want to tell you, you cross the line. It's bad news. It's bad news. Son, God let the whole ground open up and swallow Korah and all his bunch with him. But you know what? This still amazes me to this day. You find the sons of Korah in the book of Psalms. Some of Korah's own children did not follow him. They stood with Moses. And God used them in the temple. God used them in the book of Psalms to be doorkeepers and singers and all of that in the house of God. Abiram and Dathan, God opened the ground up, and I mean their houses, tents, family, possessions, everything that pertained to them was swallowed up in the ground. You say, I don't believe that. It's for believers. The Bible says it, it's so. Amen. But anyway, God's servant was a part of that. And I made this statement, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to move on. That, and I've said this here before, years ago, over the years, I've said it before. You can know that you are taking a major step down spiritually. Listen to me. I didn't read this in a book. I learned this from my own personal life, my own personal ministry and experience. Your first major step down spiritually is when your attitude negatively starts to change towards your preacher. Now, I'm not talking about if you got scripture. I'm not talking about if your preacher's immoral, your preacher's out in sin, the preacher's gambling, chasing women, bunch of foolishness. If that happens, you have every right to call his hand and remove him from his position. You have that right to do that. In fact, you have that responsibility to do that. But if you, listen, if I'm not crossing boundaries of this book, if I'm still in the book, be careful, because when your attitude starts to change negatively, you used to think Moses was man, Moses was this, and Moses was that, but then they started changing. Moses, now you take too much on you. Moses, you've led us out here to die. Moses this. You know, would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. And buddy, when that happens, it went south quick, didn't it? Are you listening? I'm just being honest with you. I've seen that. I could give you example after example after example of that, where people would change and they'd dodge me and wouldn't speak and all of that. And I watched as that would happen. I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about many isolated individual examples of that, where they start getting distant from me. You know, preach and they won't even look at you. Hide behind somebody in front of them. Next thing you know, they're out the door. Grieves me. Grieves me. Amen. But just be careful. That's all I'm telling you. Be careful. And then, of course, we've already dealt with this, but the sanctuary is a part of the standard of direction. The sanctuary. And you read this when you get home. Numbers 9, just mark these down. I'm gonna dismiss right here, or at least have Miss Paul Sue come. But chapter number 9 of Numbers. Read verse 15 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. And as you read that, you're going to notice that as the tabernacle moved, the people moved. If the tabernacle didn't move, the people didn't move. The sanctuary is what discerned and decided the direction of the people. Anyway, I trust God will help us with that. Church is important in that it's a separation of difference. The Bible says there in Acts 7:38, it's the church in the wilderness, not the church of the wilderness. The wilderness did not define the church. The wilderness did not control the church. The church was living the church life, not the wilderness life. The key is for the church to be what God wants it to be, even in the wilderness, is for the wilderness to not get in the church. And then the last one thing, it's important because it's superior to all difficulties. If they met with a dead end at the Red Sea, God through the church, God demonstrating his power would open up the Red Sea. When they didn't have nothing to eat, God rained down manna from heaven. And flowed quail in at another case. When they didn't have no water to drink, guess what happened? God caused the water to come out of the rock through Moses' obedience once and then his disobedience another. Can I make a statement right there? That just come to my mind. Can I make that statement? You say Moses got out of God's will when he smote the rock, when he supposed to have just spoke to it. But you know what, Brother Aaron? God's people still got water. Amen. God's people still got water. God still gave them, but guess what? God said to Moses, because of that, you're not going into Canaan. You're going to get to see it, but you'll not enter it. And he didn't. But you still got the water. God will bless. God knows how to deal with his men. God knows how to deal with it, with us. Amen. With the superiority of difficulties. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to thank you for the importance of church. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that it's still important to me. It's a vital part of my life. And Lord, I want to thank you for the change that you brought about in my heart when you saved me. Had no desire much to go to church, ran away from home over that issue. But Lord, when you saved me, Lord, my heart immediately was changed toward the things of God, the people of God, church. And Lord, to this day, 37 and a half years later, it's still a vital part, a prominent part, a big part in my life. And it has helped me so much. It has helped me to grow, set under preaching, early in my ministry, early in my Christian life, even before you called me to preach, setting under my pastor and him preaching. And you're doing a work in my heart and challenging me to go to another level and to give up things and to start doing things. And Lord, I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for the influence. Thank you for the influence of the church, Lord, in my life, in my family, in my home. I got saved in church. Lord, I announced my call to preach in church. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I've seen and witnessed, God, you saving children and adults in church. Lord, I've witnessed, God, you putting families back together. I've seen marriages, Lord, salvaged. Lord, I've seen children get saved. Lord, I praise you for that. Lord, thank you for the church. And Lord, help us to love it. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Help us to love it. That we'd be good representatives of it. That we'd bring attention to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That we'd bring glory to your name. That we'd realize as believers that we're no longer a part of that Egyptian crowd. We are now a part of that called out crowd. We're in this wilderness, but we're not of it. Lord, please help us to live for Jesus in these days. Lord, what you do for us, God, we'll thank you and praise you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done here and are doing here. Lord, still yet, Father, even RBT. And Lord, no doubt still, some of your greatest plans are ahead. Some of your biggest things, God, that you design and desire to do are yet ahead. Help us, Lord, to not lose our focus on our direction. Help us to keep our eyes on the Son, S-O-N. Help us to stay true to the Word of God that they had in those days. Help us to be true to the Word that we have. You'll never lead contrary to the Word. Lord, help us, I pray, to honor the Scriptures. And Lord, I want to thank you for, even in my life, I want to thank you for the Moses men of God that you've allowed to be in my life that trained me and preached to me. Counseled me, instructed me, even at times, Lord, be it called in and rebuked and reproved. Lord, I want to thank you that I had a pastor that loved me that much, that was willing to call me aside and point out an issue, a concern. And Lord, I want to thank you that, Lord, you helped me to take it and apply it and grow with it and grow from it. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way with this church. Your will be done in it and through it, Lord. Missionaries, stay on the field. Lord, you continue to work in our young people. Lord, I know we have some that you're dealing with and by their own testimony about being involved in mission work. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us somehow to keep our eyes on you. deal with things as they come. Please help us. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. Lord, give us truth, what we need. Lord, what you do. Help me to lead this flock, God, the way that you want it led. Lord, help me to stand when it's necessary. Help me, Lord, to be bold when it's necessary. Help me to lead. Help folk to follow. And may we together do something for Jesus in these days.